Lord God, your name and your word are exalted above everything. We are listening for your word. We are looking for your light. By the power of the Holy Spirit, renew our minds and hearts so we may discern your will and respond in faith. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the early book of Exodus. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed upon them. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and is my title for all generations.'"
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel as Mark recorded it. Chapter 12. Jesus said, "And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the story about the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is God not of the dead, but of the living." This is the word of God for the people of God. This week we're talking about one of the best known stories in the whole Old Testament, Moses and the burning bush. Moses at this point is a man with a past. He's already had adventures, and he's looking to settle down and live a boring life for a while. Thank you very much. Let's put this story in context. Jacob, or Israel from last week, had a total of 12 sons. And the whole family ended up going to Egypt to escape a famine in their homeland. The whole story of Joseph and the coat of many colors. Remember that story? Joseph saves Egypt from the famine by planning and by government disaster preparedness. You could look it up. But then a few hundred years later, Joseph's family are still living there in Egypt. And there's a new pharaoh. One who doesn't know the name Joseph or doesn't care. The Hebrew people are getting more and more numerous, and they're getting close to the point where they might outnumber the native Egyptians. The Pharaoh is afraid of his people becoming a minority in their own country. So he has his paramilitary servants enslave the Hebrews and put them to hard manual work in the hot sun. Building and every kind of field labor, planting crops, weeding crops, harvesting crops. When this doesn't reduce the Hebrew numbers significantly, he tells the midwives to start murdering the Hebrew boy babies while leaving the girls alive to be servants. This is a somewhat sneaky long-term method of genocide. One Hebrew baby boy is born, and his mother puts him in the Nile River in a basket in hopes that almost anything would be better than having him killed. She sends his older sister, Miriam, to watch after him. The Pharaoh's daughter is bathing in the river and finds this boy in the basket. She adopts him, and she calls him Moses, or Moshe, which comes from the Hebrew word for drawn out of the water. But Moshe in Hebrew also means to deliver. Yes, you've heard me say before, names have meanings. Moses grows up as an Egyptian, the adopted grandson of the king. As a young man, he loses his temper with an Egyptian supervisor of slaves and kills him. He ends up fleeing Egypt altogether and living out in the desert, in the Sinai Peninsula between Egypt and the lands that God promised to Abraham. He's gone from living in a palace to herding sheep for a living. Herding sheep may be symbolically important. Later, the Hebrew kings were symbolically described as shepherds. But in the real, not symbolic world, herding sheep is hard work. Constantly making sure that the sheep have enough food and clean, still water. Sheep won't drink from running water. It's dangerous work, as the shepherd is the only one standing between the sheep and a wolf, or even a lion. It's frustrating work, as sheep tend to do stupid things all the time. And it's the shepherd's job to rescue them from the mud, or the quicksand, or the cliff face. Shepherds end up smelling like sheep because they've been out living in the fields with them for months at a time. That's Moses' life at the time he sees the burning bush. He may not know exactly what he's going to do every day, but he has a general idea of the pattern of things. He's herding the sheep near Mount Horeb in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula, and he sees that this bush is on fire. That's not shocking in and of itself. Fires do happen. Either somebody left a campfire without putting it out properly, or this bush got hit by lightning. But this bush is visibly on fire, but it's not getting burned up. As I told the kids, that's odd. So he stops to go look at it. And God starts talking to him out of the bush. God calls him by name. God knows exactly who he is and what he's doing there. And God calls him by name. God tells him that God has seen how God's people are being oppressed. God has heard his people cry. And God is going to do something about it. God is going to send Moses to tell the Pharaoh to let God's people leave Egypt and go back to the good land that God is promising to give them. Moses is dumbfounded. What? Who am I that Pharaoh is even going to listen to me? He doesn't even meet with just anybody, you know. God responds, I will go with you. This is the same promise we have, by the way. You remember Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But then Moses gets to his real concern. It's not Pharaoh he's really worried about listening to him. It's the Hebrew people. He was born a Hebrew, but he was brought up in Pharaoh's court and then ran away after killing an Egyptian. He's not the local boy made good. He's far from the obvious choice for a leader here. He doesn't even know the name of the Hebrew's God. So God tells him, God says, I am who I am. This is the most holy name of God, the one that Jews have such reverence for that they don't even pronounce it. They don't even write down the vowels to keep people from being able to pronounce it. When we Christians pronounce it, we pronounce it Yahweh. Anytime you see the Lord in small capital letters in your Bible, that's this name. The translator of the King James Bible sometimes wrote it as Jehovah, which is where that name for God comes from. It's all different ways of transliterating the Hebrew into English. Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, all different ways of saying the same name for this God whom we worship. So God says that God is I am who I am. But biblical Hebrew grammar is weird. There isn't a separate future tense. You use the present tense and make it clear what you're saying for context. Now, before you tune out, Professor Brown, let me explain why that matters. That means that when God says, I am who I am, God is also saying at the same time, I am who I will be, and I will be who I am. God will remain the same forever. All in that one little sentence. Hebrew is a very poetic language. This is why Jesus says that God is not God of the dead, but of the living. The same God who was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is the one to whom Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. The same God who called Moses away from his father-in-law's sheep walked with him when he negotiated with Pharaoh. The same God who was in the burning bush brought the Hebrew people dry shod out of Egypt and drowned the army that was chasing them. The same God who explained God's name to Moses gave those people a law and a land We'll talk about that next week. The same God has been faithful to God's people ever since dirt and life, Adam and Eve, and God is faithful still. So, in a time when our whole world seems to be divided into left and right, liberal and conservative, radical and reactionary, we as Christians need to look to be faithful to God. God is not a Democrat. God is not a Republican. Anyone who claims that God is identified with any political leader or any of the very human political parties we have available to us is settling for a God of their own making. The term for that is an idol and idolatry. We'll talk next week about how that doesn't just make God's top 10 list of things not to do, it tops the list. Even Abraham Lincoln, when pursuing the war that ended slavery, said, "My concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side." God tells us to love our neighbors, even those who don't look like us. And God expects us to do something about it, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick and those in prison. Because Jesus said that the way we treat the least important, least powerful human being is the way we treat him. God tells us to speak truth to power, even when our voices shake. And just like God stood with Moses when he confronted Pharaoh, God stands with us when we do. It's not an easy calling to go where God calls us to go. It seems like a tangent from everything else that's happening in the world. It doesn't make the news. That's what makes it so important. But God does not call us to go anywhere that God's not already there. God was with us in the good old days. God is with us today. God will be with us tomorrow, no matter what tomorrow brings. Thank God. Amen.